We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would please stand for the reading of Scripture. We're going to be starting in verse 1. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, to the one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for his life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward at his commanding those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, and he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Please welcome Pastor Aaron.
Well, good morning. It's so good to see you. It's so good to be here. I tell you what, walking in this building feels so familiar, so comfortable, and we're just excited to be here. So thank you for welcoming me back, and everyone is so gracious and kind, and thank you for your kind words, Pastor Lane. It takes a lot of humility to invite the former pastor back, and this doesn't happen very often, but it speaks a lot about this church. And after leaving, we were here for 9 years. The role of a pastor is about spiritual formation of a community, and we tried our best at doing that, but when you walk away and you get to reflect, you realize that you personally were spiritually formed in the same community, and part of a great church isn't just the leadership or the pastors, it's the church. And so there are faithful men and women here who've been here a very long time that have served very well and faithfully, you're part of the legacy. And so thank you from the bottom of my heart. I am so glad. I just want to give you an update. Everyone's like, what are you doing in Iowa? I live in Iowa. Someone said, I thought it was Ohio. It's not. Iowa is way better than Ohio. Come on. And so I want to give you an update on my family. I think we have the picture. This was our Christmas picture. My oldest is all the way on the right. Joseph's almost 18, going into his senior year. He does cross country. He's very good at it. He is an excellent guitar player. He plays heavy metal, and it is amazing. He's also on the worship team and does a great job. Jack, my second son, all the way on the left. left there as just turned 16 and got his driver's license, so he can drive now. He is in lacrosse. He was water polo player here, but in Iowa, they don't know what that is. So he joined lacrosse. He's doing great. Second, he completed 2 years of that. He's also, the reason he's so tan, he's a lifeguard at the local country club. And my daughter, Sophia, she's 13 years old, and she's involved in everything. We kind of have to, like, put the reins on and slow her down. But what she's really good at is gymnastics. She's in competitive gymnastics. She actually made it to state in her level. Unfortunately, she broke her foot, so she couldn't compete at it. And then Bennett is like our family mascot. Like, he came after we said we were done having kids, and many of you were here for that. And he's just funny. Like, he said to my wife the other day, I don't know where he heard this, but he goes, Mom, do I have a hard knock life? You're in Iowa. There is nothing hard knock about Iowa. And my wife, Brianne, is a licensed therapist counselor. She graduated in December with a master's in clinical mental health. Yeah. And she works for a Christian counseling organization in Iowa. And, you know, you might think the Midwest, you know, there's a ton of Christian counselors. There's actually not. So she, within a few months, filled up her schedule. She has people on a waiting list from you. You're like, that's no surprise. She's been counseling you for years. And I can finally say I married my therapist. So, and she's been counseling me for years. I am a teaching pastor at a church in Clinton, Iowa. It's called River Church. And on more than one occasion, I've accidentally called them Red Hills Church. But they forgive me. And so I will teach on the weekends, and I will write discipleship curriculum. I oversee several ministry staff and pastors, and it's just a great fit, the Lord, how he's orchestrated everything. We moved without a job. We just felt the word of the Lord to be close to family, and God provided, and the Lord opened a way, and we're going on year three, and it's great. It's but we love being back. We were at Cannon Beach, and I tell you what, there's nothing better than the Oregon coast. And when Pastor Lane asked me to preach, he says, you can do one of two things. You can bring a sermon of that you have already, or you can jump in our teaching series in Corinthians. And at first I was like, you know, I'll let you in on a secret. Most guest speakers bring a sermon that they've preached the week before from their church. But I thought Red Hills Church is way better than that. And I said, I'll do the teaching series. I said, what's the passage? He says, 1 Corinthians 15. I said, what do you want me to talk about? The bodily resurrection of believers. I said, easy. All right. Of course, I've listened to a couple of the sermons leading up to this because I got the Saturday night email. I still get the emails. And I tell you what, you've got great pastors. To be able to lead you into deep waters in an articulate way to address things in a culture but with love and grace, that takes a skill set. So thank you, Pastor. And thank you for letting me be a part of this. And so today, I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection of believers. We usually save the resurrection of Jesus for Easter, but here you get it in the middle of the summer. I remember several years ago, I had a conversation. I was a youth pastor, and I would go to the local barber shop. I know some of you are thinking you don't need a barber, but back then I did. 9 years of ministry in Newburgh will do something to you. So I remember talking... You think I'm joking, but I remember talking to him. He found out I'm a pastor. And when people find out you're a pastor, like in Iowa, people find out you're a pastor, like, oh, wow, that's great. Like, what church are you at? And in the Pacific Northwest, it's like you're a unicorn. Like, what? I had never heard of that. Like, are you married? I thought priests couldn't get married. Or they're scared of you. Like, they just kind of clam up. Or they tell you their life story. And so this guy, his name is Joe, and he goes, oh, you're a pastor. He goes, I want to ask you a question. He's like, I've been dying to ask this of a pastor. I said, he goes, if Jesus was here, was alive today, like, what would you do with him? I said, Joe, I said, are you a Christian? He was like, yeah, I go to the Baptist church right down the street. I said, you believe that Jesus died on the cross? He says, yeah. I said, you believe that he rose from the grave? He goes, yeah. I said, Jesus is alive today. He goes, no, but yeah, that's not what I mean. Like, if Jesus had a physical body and he was here, I said, whoa, wait, hold on. I said, you believe in the resurrection. Do you believe in the ascension of Jesus? I said, Jesus has a physical body. Thomas touched his hands. He ascended, has a physical body. He's like, oh, okay, I don't know. But if Jesus was here in the room with us, I said, Joe, I've said it. Have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? You see, Jesus said I had to go so the Spirit could come, and the Spirit reminds us of everything that Jesus taught us. I said, Jesus is here, and he's in the room. What do you want to do with him? Like, what do you want to say to him? He is here. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the linchpin of our faith. Paul said it so clearly, our faith would be worthless if we don't have the resurrection. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Many men have died, but only one man rose from the grave. And the bodily resurrection of those who have died as followers of Jesus is one of the most underrated, underappreciated, and underpreached topics in the church. In fact, I'm not sure I've ever even talked about it. But in 1 Corinthians, it is the trajectory of everywhere where Paul is leading, and he's talking about the body. In fact, if you searched how many times in 1 Corinthians the body is mentioned, it'd be dozens of times. The Greek word is the word soma, and it is the trajectory, and you gave me the best passage. Like, it is the capstone of 1 Corinthians. And this is what Paul does. Paul gives us vision. Now, if you've known me long enough, you know that I think vision is very important. And when I mean vision, I'm not just talking about your physical sight. I'm talking about insight into the future. That vision is important. Now, vision can be defined as a lot of different things, but one of my favorite definitions of vision is a mental picture of what could be and what should be. Now, vision is important to life. If you have a business, vision of where you want to go in the future, that's important. If you have a career, vision, insight into the future is important. If you have a family, vision is important. But I want to tell you that the most important vision you can have is a vision of your spiritual life. And this is what Paul does. He gives us a vision for bodily resurrection of believers. Now, let me summarize what's happening. Here's what I want to do today. I want to summarize it. I'm going to unpack a few words, and then I want to give you a few practical things before we pray. So some people in the Corinthian church are questioning the resurrection of the dead. And as they're questioning it, Paul is bringing clarity, and he's settling the debate. He is correcting their erroneous thinking, settling the debate, and he answers the question that everybody wants to know in every culture and in every time in history: what happens when I die? In essence, what Paul is saying, that all of those who believe in Jesus will receive a bodily resurrection just like Jesus. You will receive a glorified body just like Jesus. Now, let me just say this, that resurrection is not resuscitation. Resuscitation is a corpse coming back to life of something that already existed. But resurrection, when Jesus rose from the grave, he didn't rise with his kind of the same human body that he had. Scripture says that he has a glorified body. He's got a glorified body. And we will have a glorified body. You see, you will be resurrected because the body you have now is not fit for your heavenly habitat. And so you will get a new body. Some of you say amen. And Paul says later in this chapter that the resurrection will happen after the second coming of Christ, that he'll come and he'll reign on the earth. And then he says the dead will be raised. I mean, this is like way in the distant future. It might not be in the distant future, but for some, if you believe in the thousand-year reign of Christ, that's a long ways away. And people might ask, you might think, well, what happens in the meantime? Well, there's three theories that people believe in. Seventh-day Adventists believe in soul sleep, that when you die, you go into an unconscious, dreamless state until your body is resurrected. Now, the most probably popular one that people know are Catholics believe in purgatory, a place, this intermediate state where you go. And at that time, you're kind of determined whether you go up or you go down. And then some neo-Orthodox believe in an immediate resurrection. Some of you are thinking, Aaron, which one is it? I will let Pastor Lane answer that question. Because that is not the point of Paul's text. Sometimes we ask questions just for curiosity, but it's not what the text is trying to say to us. The point is this, it's to give Christians hope, to give the Corinthians hope. Hope, not only that your future will be better than your present, but that your future has an impact on today. Now, I love to talk about the future. Whenever I take a personality test, the whole visionary thing comes up as like, I just love it. I think oftentimes more about the future than I do about the present, which means a lot of times I'm absent from the present because I'm dreaming about the future. My teachers always wondered if I was really all there, but it was because I was dreaming about something else in the future. But I love to think about the future, and my wife has this thing that she uses in counseling, and she might have snuck this into my life as well. But she uses this saying. She says, be kind to your future self. And there's this idea in psychology about the future self that, and by the way, I love when psychology, neurobiology catches up with our theology, and it's what it's starting to do. So there's this idea in psychology called the future self. And the future self is essentially this. It explores the relationship between who you are today and who you are into the future, and how your decisions that you make today impact your future. In fact, one psychologist, I think he wrote a book called Your Future Self, Dan Gilbert, he did a TED talk on this. And he talks about this. He says that your future self often regrets your past decisions. That he says the 10-year-old version of yourself often lives with regrets based on the decisions you made in the past, because the decisions you made in the past are ultimately the ones that determine your future. And he said most people don't make great decisions in their past because they make decisions based on instant gratification, what they want in the present, in the right now. And when we make decisions based on our present circumstance, it means this. It means that we're actually living from your past. The life you are living today is a result of the decisions you made 10 years ago. And so you're living from your past. When people are disconnected from their future self, they tend to make poor decisions. However, the more connected you are to your future self, the better decisions you make today. Now, I think Paul gives us the ultimate picture of your future self, that you're going to have a resurrected, glorified body just like Jesus, spending eternity with him. And he gives us that picture. So here's what I want to frame for you. I want to ask you a question. Who has God called you to be in the future? And how can you go back in time now and make wise decisions, so that when you show up for your destiny in the future, you're ready for it? You see, when you have a vision of your future self, you're no longer living from the past. You are no longer living in the present, and you're not even living into your future. What you are doing is you are actually living from your future. Now, some of you are thinking, Aaron, did you just watch Back to the Future on Netflix? Maybe, but that's not what I'm talking about here. You see, when we imagine what we'll become, we can make decisions that is in alignment with the person that God has destined us to become. You think about your future self. Paul gives us a picture of your future self. self. And so we are called to live how we will be living for eternity. One of my favorite quotes by C.S. Lewis, it's in his book, Mere Christianity. He says this. He says, hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. And it does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. There's a phrase that I perhaps at one point in my life used to believe in, that you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But I believe that's false, because I believe the more heavenly minded you are and future oriented of the life in Christ you have, the more present you will be and the better decisions that you will make. And I love what he said, that Christians who did the most in the present world thought most often of the next. It's interesting because a lot of people, some in the church, some outside of the church, when they think of Christianity, they just think it is a higher level of morality, that there's this Christian morality, a code of life that we are to live by. And many people understand this as a way to keep yourself out of hell and get yourself into heaven. If I do the right things, then I'll go to the right place. If I do the wrong things, then I'll go to the wrong place. Oftentimes, it becomes living from a place of fear. But living in the way of Jesus is not only about living in a certain way to avoid pain caused by sin, but it's about bringing a heavenly reality into your everyday life. It's walking out your life as an image bearer of God. You see, the goal of living from your future is not to try to get yourself into heaven. Heaven has already been secured for you. It's to try to get heaven into your heart and thereby getting heaven into our earth. This is the vision I believe God wants for the Corinthians, and I believe God wants for us. You see, Jesus is the model for our lives. Not only in the present, but also in the future. You see, many Christians believe that I am called just to do the things that Jesus did. Really good things, which we are called to, by the way. Love your enemy, love your neighbor, care for the poor, care for the widow, care for the orphans. If you're charismatic, heal the sick, raise the dead, perform signs and wonders. And the Christian hope is that if we believe in Jesus, our hearts will be regenerated so we can be like Jesus now. But also, what many times we fail to understand is that we will actually be like Jesus later. That it's not just about the present, but it is also about the future. Well, how do we know that? Well, one of the most fascinating words used of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15 is this word, first fruits. And first fruits, it's a Jewish cultic term. It's actually, you see it all the time in the Old Testament. And whenever I read this term before, I always thought it in relation to tithe, because I'm a pastor, right? And you would say, like, bring your first fruits to the Lord. But it's interesting because the word first fruits is not the tithe. A tithe is this. A tithe is where you collect all that you have and you give 10% of it to the Lord. But the first fruits are that harvest that you collect before the harvest is even complete, and you give what you've collected to the Lord. And when you do that, it's more about the relationship with the harvest of what's to come than it is about a percentage. And so the first fruits is a link between the rest of the harvest. And giving of the first fruits is a trust that the rest will come in abundance. And so the measure of your first fruits is a measure of how much that you will trust in God. And the resurrection of Jesus was not simply God's intervention that rescued him from death, but the resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of the renewal of all things. Today, a better term than first fruits is a great term, but not many of you are harvesting your first fruits, would be the word prototype. That Jesus is the prototype. That the second person of the Trinity, who always existed at the beginning of time, was there at the creation of the world, was sent to earth to show us how to live, to show us how to die to ourselves, and to show us how to rise again. You see, he is the prototype, the model of what we are called to follow. He is the first of its kind. And Jesus is the prototype for Christians, not only in his location, which is heaven, but also in his current state, which is his glorified body. You see, a vision of resurrection of believers is a vision for a heavenly body. I want to ask a question. What does it truly mean to be human? Several years ago, I was doing premarital counseling, which is the best kind of counseling because before they were engaged, there's no strings attached, and they wanted to see, like, Pastor, we're having some problems. Would you help us work through some stuff? And so we met at a coffee shop. And she goes, he's just treating me terribly. And I said, well, what kind of things is he saying to you or doing? He's just like, he's using the Bible as spiritually abusive. And I said, are you doing this? He says, yes. He goes, yeah, I'm doing it. Yeah, I want to grab his shirt and bring him across the table. In my mind, I did that. My future self did that. But and he says this phrase. And it bothered me at the time, but I didn't say anything. But he said, I'm only human. Yeah, I'm a sinner. And it wasn't until 2016, I was actually here. I did a series in the book of Genesis, preached through the whole book an entire year in 2016. And I think I learned more than anybody else did. And I remember preaching a sermon and just preaching out of Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And this is the sermon where we are made in the image of God. Male and female were made in the image of God. And that God created humanity on the sixth day of creation. And God created humanity to be glorious. And so humanity is not the thing that's the flaw. We are designed and created to be human, not in a negative way, but to be gloriously human. You see, to be created in the image of God essentially means this. It means that we are called to image God to creation. We are called to be a reflection of his glory to creation. So God did not create garbage. He created something glorious to be able to image his presence and his power through all of creation. When the Bible says the first commandment in the Bible is to multiply and subdue the earth, it's not in some sort of militaristic domination, but it is go to the outer edges of the world and reflect the glory of God. By the way, that's called the cultural mandate. It is still the mandate today. That we as image bearers of Christ are to be a reflection of who God is. And we are to reflect his glorious nature. Humanity is not the flaw. Please don't ever say, I'm only human. Because you aren't only human. You are gloriously human. You may make mistakes, but if you are a follower of Jesus, you are no longer a sinner. Don't say those words either if you know Jesus. You know that just drives me crazy. Once you're a Christian, the Bible, you know what they call you? They call you a saint. I know you don't feel like one, but that's what the Bible, when Paul writes letters to the church, he says to the saints in Ephesus. And they had people with problems just like they do today. So humanity is not the problem. It's the sin that originates from Adam and Eve that's the problem. And the sin that permeates our heart, that permeates our mind, and it permeates our body. It permeates our body. In fact, the pervasiveness of sin is the disruption of shalom, and it is so dysfunctional that it even has weaved its way into the earth, and the earth, and you read Romans chapter 8, is bound up in frustration because of the sin that has entered the world. This is why in Revelation, it says that God is going to create a new heaven and a new what? Earth. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the prototype for the renewal of all things. Not only you, but also the earth. Also, all of the cosmos will be resurrected and reconciled to Jesus. And here's what's interesting. While we're on earth, our hearts can be renewed. That's called regeneration. When you come to know Jesus, you say yes to him, I'm a follower of Jesus, you believe in him and you trust in him, at that moment your heart is regenerated. You get a new heart. Just like that. The rest of your life is about discipleship, sanctification, but in that moment you get a new heart. In Romans chapter 12, it says that you can get a renewed mind. Well, let me tell you, we need renewed minds, don't we? We need our minds to be renewed. But you know what's interesting? What the Bible doesn't say in the New Testament is that while we're on earth, you know what we don't get? We don't get renewed bodies. Some of you wish you did. All right. In fact, what Paul does say, he says, outwardly we're wasting away. I mean, you know that. Okay, if you're under 30, you've never read that verse, all right? It's interesting. I said someone this the other day. There comes a point in your life, I think it just happened in the last year, where you stop counting the years since you've been born and you start counting how many you have left. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You're like, I've got 40, I've got 30, I've got 20. I don't know what it is, but you start thinking about the end and you start thinking about the legacy that you want to leave. But your body is subject to decay. It's actually why we go through a physical death, because the sin is dead in that moment and you are resurrected in a new glorified body. Here's my point with this, of what it means to be human, is that God created humanity with perfection. Your spirit, your mind, your soul, and your body. You've heard me say this before, but I'm a big believer in reading the beginning of a book and the end of the book first. I'm okay skipping around. In college, one of the best books I ever read, I'm not kidding you, is called How to Read a Book. Has anybody read this? It's that, yes, we went to the same college. It's like that thick. So if you don't know how to read it, I mean, if you don't like to read stuff, then it's no good for you. But it actually teaches you in academia how to read through these thick books without reading every word. Some of you college students, you didn't know you could do that. But you read the beginning and you read the end. And when you read the beginning and read the end, you know the trajectory of the story. But you've heard me say it before. If you took sin out of the Bible, what would you have? You'd have a pamphlet. You'd have two chapters in Genesis 1 and 2. And you'd have two chapters in Revelation 21 and 22. And so you see the beginning of the story and you see the end of the story. You see where God started, gloriously human, in the garden. You see where God ends, gloriously human, in a garden-like city. And so God's plan for you is to be there. That is your future self. That is your future self. And so we dream about the future self, and then we begin to work backwards and ask the questions, well, what do I do today to walk into the person that God has called me to be in the future? And hopefully we stop making unwise and foolish decisions. We start making the wise and godly decisions. So just let me give you three things of decisions that we should make that are in alignment with our future self. The first one is this. Specifically in regards to your body, what do? You submit your body to Jesus. You submit your body to Jesus. You know, we're very good about talking about giving your heart to Jesus. We're very good about giving your mind to Jesus. We're not very good about giving your body to Jesus. In fact, when we talk about the sins of the body, people begin to get upset, all right? But we give our bodies to Jesus, which means this, which means that we walk in purity, sexual purity, but we walk in purity. In chapter 6, verse 18, 19, and 20, it says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it says that's why the sexual sins are all other sins are on the exterior, but sexual sins are sins against the body. And so you live a life of purity with love, with grace, but you live a life striving for purity. You live a life in a healthy lifestyle. This is something I've never talked about. But you take care of your body in a healthy physical way as well, which, by the way, in Iowa becomes really hard. Because a salad in Iowa is not the same as a salad in Oregon. You can go to a potluck or Thanksgiving and salad might be pink fluff with marshmallows in it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And you got to go and you're like, you got to pick and you got to choose. You got to make wise decisions. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. So you submit your body to Jesus. You submit your body to Jesus. Not just your heart, not just your mind, but your body. God, I want to honor you with my body. Young people, you want to honor God with your body. The second one is this, is to worship God with your body. To worship God with your body. You can worship God intellectually, of course. You can worship God without having a physical expression, but there is something that happens in the spiritual realm when you physically submit to him. In fact, one of the words for worship in the New Testament is proskeneuo, which literally means to fall prostrate before God. It's why I love at a church like this, we feel free to lift our hands and to stand for the reading of the word. When you do that, you're saying, I'm going to get my body into alignment with the word of God and in submission to the word of God. And I'm going to honor God with the physicalness of who I am. And that's part of submitting your body to Jesus. The last one is this. The last one is this, is make decisions today that align with who you will be in the future. I love in the latter part of this chapter, I just want to read it for you. It says this, the resurrected body, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish, Paul says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else, but God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish have another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and the stars differ from stars in splendor. And so it will be with the resurrection of the dead, that the body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, but is raised in a spiritual body. So what does it mean to make decisions today that align with who you are in the future? It means to live out of the resurrected body that you will have. You do not live for today. You live for your future self, of who God has created you to be and who God is shaping you to be. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, the integrity of it, the challenge of it, Lord. And God, I just thank you for giving us your word and giving us your spirit to help live out your word. And Lord, I pray over Red Hills Church. I pray over the people who are here today. God, that your spirit would continue to animate them and empower them to live out of their future self, the resurrection, to show the image of God to a hurting and broken world, to continue to bring your glory here on earth, to not only think about heaven as a way just to get out of here, but to bring heaven here. And I pray for fruitfulness in this city, in this region. And I pray for fruitfulness in this church. We love you, Jesus. And everyone said, amen.